We had a man and his wife and their son here last week, or part of the week before, and excuse me, he told me that he used to go to a Pentecostal church some 12 years ago, I believe it was. And he said, I couldn't wait to get to church. He said, I loved it. I was there Sunday morning, Sunday night. I was there Wednesday night. I just loved to go to church. I anticipated it with great joy. And I went to church and I lifted my hands and I worshiped the Lord. I got baptized in Jesus' name, but I never did receive the Holy Ghost. And he said, but I love church. I just love going. And I was on the way. And he said, then something happened. And nobody in the church, he said, but my wife divorced me. And he said, I felt so bad about that. I felt so guilty about that, that I quit. I quit going to church. I couldn't face the saints anymore. I just felt like such a failure. Everybody say failure.
Failure.
Failure. He said, I just felt like such a failure. And no. You and I would say that he just kept going to church and gotten forgiven for his part in the problem, and she, her part, and lived happily forever after. It would be nice, but it didn't work that way. And I don't judge anybody because I don't know all the details. God knows, and God will do a perfect job anyway. He doesn't need my help. He doesn't need an assistant judge or a junior judge. You know, he can handle the job all by himself. Aren't you glad for that? Because if you were God, I probably wouldn't have a chance. And if I was God, who knows? But anyway, his failure robbed him of his joy. And the Bible says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So when his joy was gone, his strength was gone, he didn't have enough strength, in spite of the fact that he weighed 270 pounds, he didn't have enough strength to make it to church. His joy was gone, and his strength went with it. But he said this to me, when I do something, I want to go all the way. And he said, I just feel like since my marriage failed, I might fail somewhere else. And so I'm discouraged, disappointed, depressed. And we had him in church here just last week. But that's where he stands. And you can remember him in prayer. He's a precious, precious friend. If I do something, I want to do it all the way, he said. But I thought of his problem, and I thought, isn't that typical of so many of us? You know, we all have this lifetime failure list. We all have it. And for some reason, the devil has so many people, so many blood-washed, blood-bought, bona fide, born-again, saved Christians worrying about their past that's already under the blood, forgiven, taken care of for eternity. But the devil keeps bringing it up and slapping it in their face. He is the accuser of the brethren. He'll never let you go. And so you overcome him, Revelation 12 says, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. Praise God. There's victory in Jesus, and we're learning to lean on him, and we're leaning on the everlasting arms. But it seems like most of us, if not all of us, tend to draw up a lifetime failure list. And the devil won't let us go. He keeps bringing it up, and we keep thinking about it. We come to the altar, or we kneel by our beds at home, and we ask God to forgive us for the same sin over and over and time again. Okay, the accuser of the brethren is right there to encourage you to review that lifetime failure list. Amen. And when he does that, he's taking your attention away from the power of the blood of Jesus. And he's taking your joy. And so you can't witness like you want to. David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. If you're going to be a witness to the lost, you have to have the joy of the Lord. Or somebody's going to say to you, no, what's that you're telling me? And you look so sad, they're happier than you look. So who's going to listen to you? You've got to have the joy of the Lord. Everybody say joy.
Joy.
Got to have the joy of the Lord, the knowledge of sins forgiven, and confidence in the blood of Jesus Christ to do a perfect job.
Yes.
You think he can do it?
Amen.
Amen. I certainly do. But talking about failures, let's take a look at the Apostle Peter, Mark chapter 14, verse 53 and 54. If you want to stay in Mark for a little while, we'll come back to it. But my heart just is really touched by the Apostle Peter and by his life and his attitude and his weakness and what all he went through. The Bible says in Mark 14, verse 53, and they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter, who had failed the Lord Jesus, Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now, Peter followed afar off. Peter was ashamed. Peter was embarrassed. Peter had failed. And Peter had lost his joy, what joy he ever had. And tradition tells us that Peter was a strong man. He was a big fisherman. He's called the big fisherman. You've read about the big fisherman. Well, but what did Peter do? We got to go back to the story, of course. And that's Mark chapter 14, verse 26. Now here's Peter, relying on his own physical power and strength. And he relied on his skill with a sword. Remember how he drew the sword? Amen. To defend Jesus from his murderers. Mark 14, 26. Now, this is the scene of the Last Supper, and the Last Supper is over. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. Just think, Jesus was an offense to them. Jesus said, all of you shall be offended, all of you disciples of mine, all of you that I have chosen to be apostles, will be offended because of me. Because I'm going to do something tonight that's going to offend you. Jesus didn't purposely offend them, but what he had to do would be an offense to them. They would be offended because of Jesus. Is that hard to picture? What did Jesus do that was an offense to those disciples? You know what he did? He loved his enemies. He returned good for evil. Remember when that ear fell off the side of the face of Malchus onto the ground? Remember what Jesus did? He jumped on his ear and smeared it in the ground, right? No, he picked up the ear and he replaced it and he healed the man, and there was no more evidence against that man's sin. Jesus made him perfectly whole. That was an offense to the man who cut the ear off. Here Jesus comes and picks it up and puts it back on. They drew the sword, or Peter drew the sword. And Jesus said, put up your sword into the sheath. They that live by the sword will die by the sword. Well, that offended them. You see, Peter was not a chicken. Peter was not a coward. He was not a sissy. He's the guy that walked over the side of the boat and walked on the water. And he's the one you hear about, oh, big deal. He doesn't have enough faith to walk on the water. Well, I have news for you. I don't either. Anybody here? We'll go to the river. It's right close. See a demonstration of your faith. I don't have that kind of faith. Amen. So, Jesus is not the big coward that people have portrayed him to be. He's a strong man. And he would have fought to the death defending Jesus from that motley mob. He would have died for the Lord. There was no lack of love for Jesus there. There was just a lack of understanding. What's going on here? I love this man. They're attacking him. They're going to take him away and abuse him. Excuse me. I'm going to fight for him. And he draws the sword and he draws blood. Peter's no coward. Peter's no chicken. But what Jesus did offended him. I might as well throw the sword down. I might as well go. This man's going to get himself in trouble and get me in trouble too. We're all going to die. They said that one other time too. They were going to go through Samaria, if you remember. Okay, they sang a hymn. They went out into the Mount of Olives. Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, and the scripture cannot be broken, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, let's measure your biceps. Let's measure your thigh. Let's measure your chest. Let's measure the size of your neck and your calves. Peter, I think you can handle the job. Oh no. He said, Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But Peter was the more vehement, and he said, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. They all said the same thing. Now we know this story quite well. We know that Peter was the impetuous one. We know that he was the spokesman. And we know that, therefore, Jesus singled him out and forecast his denial of Jesus. But Peter was not afraid. The Bible says in John 18:10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, this offended him, put up thy sword into the sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Now turn to Mark 14, verse 66. Peter's failure. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I'm in verse 68, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. You know, I'm not going to get myself killed just because my friend of a lifetime, Jesus Christ, is going to get himself killed. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't understand the resurrection. They didn't know that. The Bible says they knew not the scripture that he should rise again. They didn't know that. They thought that Jesus came to conquer Rome and get that yoke of bondage off of the Jewish nation. That's what they thought. They thought he came to set up his kingdom. And they fought for the right hand and the left hand, right? And here, he's going to die. It's obvious he's going to die. He can't escape now. I mean, this is the end. I'm no fool. I'm not going to die with him. And so Peter has some kind of something going on in his mind. And you were with him. No, I wasn't. And he went out into the porch of the cock crew. And the maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. He denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. You have to understand where Peter was. Remember this. Peter was no chicken. He was no sissy. I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. I would like to tell us all here this morning that we do not have biceps and thighs and chests big enough to fight the enemy of our soul. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle, friend. And Peter wanted to fight this battle with a sword. Peter wanted to fight this battle with muscle and skill. But he lost the battle. Big, strong as he may have been, he lost the battle. We do not have enough strength to stand on our own. You and I are not big enough to conquer temptation. You and I are not big enough to conquer sin. We need help. Now, I want to do two things this morning. I want to knock self-confidence out of us, and I want to drive Jesus' confidence in us. Praise the Lord. Then you won't fail. Then you won't fall. But we've got to get to the crux of the matter here. Get to the core of the problem. Get to the sweetness of the cure. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 10:12. I've been thinking about this scripture. We do not have enough strength to stand on our own. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I remember testifying on that verse one time when Brother Davis was pastor here. I had my guitar around my neck and my wife had the accordion. We were going to sing a song as requested by Brother Davis. And I remember testifying on that very verse. I said, you know, the Bible says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. But I said, you know, saints, there's another verse in that same book, the Bible. And it says, unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Yeah. See, here in 1 Corinthians 10:12, Paul is drawing a picture of a man standing in his own strength. And Jude is drawing a picture of a man standing in God's strength. Amen. It makes all the difference in eternity. Yeah. Whose strength you're standing in. Yeah. Hallelujah. So, please, saints, let's not make the mistake of thinking that we can serve God successfully in our own strength. Don't make the mistake of thinking you can do it, because the answer is emphatically, you cannot. You cannot serve God successfully in your own strength. You need supernatural power. Now that all begins with the new birth. And to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now I'm aware that that word power is authority, and we have authority to become the sons of God. Boy, that authority sure makes you feel strong, doesn't it? Amen, amen. So don't make the mistake of thinking that you can live for God successfully without his help. You can't do it in your own strength. Jesus said, why am I so positive about this? Because Jesus said you can't. That's why I'm so positive about it. And when we go out on our own, and we can flirt with temptation, we can flirt with the world, we can flirt with the devil, and we think that we're going to come back unscathed, unhurt, Jesus just must just sit there and say, we'll just wait until you crash, and then I'll be there to pick you up. And so you go out in your own strength, crash, and you're laying there prone, and then you cry, oh, God, help me. And God, full of mercy, mercies that endure forever, comes by and picks you back up, dusts you off, washes you clean, establishes you back in your rightful place. Now don't do that anymore, son. Pray my prayer that I taught you to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Lean on me, son. Praise the Lord. How many have ever failed in their lives? Let's see now. How many have ever failed? Can I see your hands again? The rest of you ought to be in heaven. Okay. So, the reason I know that we can't do it on our own is because Jesus told me in this book. He said, I am the vine. Where does a branch get its life? Where do the grapes get its juice and life? From the vine. From the vine. Amen. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Listen to this. For without me, Jesus speaking, said, ye can do nothing. Nothing means no thing. You can do no thing. You can do nothing without him. Jesus said so, and I have a strong tendency. In fact, I'm convinced that he's right. Always right. He's never wrong. I might say, the world's never right. It's always wrong. The Bible says, let God be true, and every man a liar. If the world says one thing and God says another, you know who's lying? Whatever doesn't agree with God and his word is lying. Let God be true, and every man a liar. Any man that would say anything other than God says is a liar. Has to be. Otherwise, I don't have faith in God if I didn't believe that. But I have faith in God. Praise the Lord. Okay. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Where do I get my strength? Not from my Wheaties and spinach. Not from my fresh air, exercise, vitamins, and minerals. I get my spiritual strength from Almighty God. I get it from Jesus Christ. And he told us again in 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you, that's Jesus, than he that's in the world. The reason we overcome is not because we are so strong physically or emotionally. No, that's not the reason, but it's because we get strength from Jesus Christ. That's how we do it. Amen. And because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Let me suggest that you learn to live one day at a time. There's a song, one day at a time, sweet Jesus. One day at a time. I think a man came to a preacher one time, and I just heard about this, and he said, I just can't live for God. I'm a young man, and I got all these years in front of me. I look ahead, I just can't do it. And the preacher said to him, did you live for God yesterday? And he said, yes. He said, well, just live for God today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Live for God today. And when tomorrow comes, live for God one day at a time. I think that's good advice. Because each day we receive new strength, fresh strength from him. We pray, give us this day our daily bread for our physical strength to be maintained. We have to have bread daily. How many had breakfast today? Well, some of you don't eat breakfast on Sunday. How many had food yesterday at all? Any food at all? Yeah. Okay. Unless you're fasting, you have your daily bread. Most of us have breakfast, dinner, and supper. And the rest of us snack between breakfast and dinner, snack between dinner and supper, and snack before you go to bed. If you have a good, healthy appetite, like food. Maintain your strength. Keep it up. Okay, so Jesus taught us a good prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And we can spiritualize that too and say that we need daily bread spiritually if we're going to daily overcome the enemy. Yes. How many read your... Don't put up your hand. I don't like to embarrass people. But how many of you have prayed today before you came to church? How many of you have read your Bibles today? Some of you might have to say no. Well, aren't you glad for the church? Well, you can get some food. But you know, one or two or three meals a week really isn't a good healthy diet. We need to eat at home too, don't we? We come to church and get fed and thank God for that. But we need to go home and nibble. We need to go home and snack. We need to go home and get fat. We need to go spiritually, you know. We need to go home and keep our strength up. Praise the Lord. So live one day at a time and get fresh strength from him one day at a time. You know, he just doesn't dump it on you for a lifetime. He wants to have not a piece of paper that he signs and says, you are now saved for eternity. He wants us to have a relationship with him, a daily relationship with him. He would like to have us call him up on the telephone every day like some ladies do their friends. Jesus would like us to talk to him on the royal telephone and keep up a daily relationship with him. Amen. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, are you worried about tomorrow? I don't worry about having enough strength to go to work tomorrow. How many of you are worried about having enough, unless you're diseased and sickly? But how many of you that are normally healthy are afraid? Brother Frank, are you afraid that you're not going to be able to perform on the job tomorrow? I mean, you're just going to be so effete and weak and worn out. No. But Dave Carpenter, you look like you're ready to go to work tomorrow. You probably have a meal or two between, but you're not worried about it, are you? In fact, you people have made plans for tomorrow's list of things to do. You probably have a list, okay? And so you're not worried about having strength to go to work tomorrow. And we just eat our daily bread. That's all we do. And we have that strength for tomorrow. Let's do the same thing with the Bible, with spiritual things. Let's just keep feeding on spiritual things. And you don't have to worry about, am I going to be able to live for God tomorrow? No, just get up and eat. And go out and live for God. Yeah, praise the Lord. Now, I know that sounds oversimplified, but you know something? It's really that simple.
Amen.
People have made it difficult. People go buy books at the bookstore, and they got to read how to handle this problem, how to handle that problem, how to handle this problem, how to handle that problem. When really, if they would devour this book, if they would feast on this book, they could get along with a bunch of other books, really. And preachers would have more time. Amen. All right, let's just get that. Oh, if we would just feast on the Word of God. You don't know how strong you'd become. You'd go out and meet the devil and double your fist. Just like that. He'd get up and scramble. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Amen. So please learn this with me. God knows us. Listen to the scripture. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities or our failures. That's not the definition of the word. I just said that because I'm talking on failures. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. A lot of people fail that fear God. Look at Peter. He loved Jesus, but he failed him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I just want to interject this for those that have probably never heard this, but we've preached it through the years. That the Bible says he separated our sins as far as the east is from the west. He didn't say as far as the north is from the south. Because when you go north far enough, all of a sudden you're going south. You go south far enough, all of a sudden you go north again. But when you go east, you're going east, buddy, forever. You're never going west when you take off and go east. Right? And if you go west, that's just the way it is. You're always going west. You're never going east. You have to turn around. Okay, so our sins are that far removed from us where the east and the west never meet. We'll never meet our sins again. They're gone. But the devil's a liar, and he's trying to get us to get that lifetime sin list or failure list up before our face to discourage us. Psalm 103:13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Here's the verse I want you to hear. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. He knows that we're going to fail without his strength sustaining us. He knows our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. He created us. He knows all about the fall. He knows all about the weakness of our flesh. He knows all about our inabilities. He knows that we can't do it without him. He knows that. And so you might as well just go to him and say, Lord, I guess you know me better than I know myself. Help! Help, Lord! Anybody ever cried help? I'm small enough to cry help, Lord. Amen, amen. Jesus said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. He knows us. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.
Right.
It took Jesus to say that because we wouldn't admit it.
Right.
Boy, we wouldn't admit it. We'd just strip off our jacket and button our shirt and stick those out there, you know. Wouldn't we? We wouldn't admit it. Somebody looks at us and marvels at our beautiful physique. We wouldn't admit and say, this flesh is weak, sir. I'm sorry.
Right.
We wouldn't go up and arm wrestle somebody and slap their arm over and break bones in it and get up and say, I'm strong. No. We'd say, Jesus, you told me something I need to remember. I'm weak. With a little children's song, I am weak and you are strong.
Amen.
Let's humble ourselves. Amen. Amen. Psalm 39:4. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. I am weak. I am frail. He is strong. Amen. God, here's a statement I'd like you to remember. God knows our weaknesses. He wants us to know his power. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. 1 Peter 1:5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and unto him that is able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. But I hear somebody cry, but I've already failed him. I've got a verse for you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many have ever been out to Old Faithful, that geyser out west? I've been there and they told me it was going to erupt at a certain time. And I stood there and sure enough it did. I said, I got to see this again. I stayed again and they said between this time and this time. And it did it again. And that's why they call it Old Faithful. Old Faithful. That's Jesus. Faithful. He's faithful. Every time you fail and confess it to him, he is faithful. Oh, hallelujah. Did you hear that? That's the Bible. Every time you sin as a Christian, every time you make a mistake as a Christian, every time you fall as a Christian, if you go to him in humility and prayer and ask him to forgive you and confess your sin, the Bible says he is faithful and he'll do what he said he'd do. What did he say he'd do? He said, I'll forgive you. I'll restore you. And hang around. I'll pump some strength into you. Praise the Lord. Why am I preaching this to the church? Because church people sin. Because church people fail. Because church people make mistakes. Because church people get discouraged. Because the devil tells church people you can't be forgiven. The devil tells church people they've committed the unpardonable sin. The devil tells church people to go to church anyway because nobody else knows it but you. He is a liar. God loves you. The devil wants to destroy you. Hallelujah. Don't you love the Word of God? Oh, I love the Word of God. Amen. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. Somebody say faithful.
Faithful.
That's a beautiful word. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And yet, some of us struggle. You know what we need? We need more faith in God's faithfulness. Amen. I heard a good man once say, the devil's biggest lie, a man in this church, is that God will forgive everyone and anybody but you. He said, that's the devil's biggest lie. Henry Ward Beecher said, the church is not a gallery for the exhibition of eminent Christians, but a school for the education of imperfect ones and a hospital for the healing of those needing diligent care. If you're out there struggling with unbelief in God's faithfulness, let me tell you, we're here. We're here to teach and we're here to heal. It's a hostel. Amen. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Thank you, brother. You know what pluck means? It's number 726, and it means to seize or take by force. And Jesus has guaranteed us that nobody can do that. I guess we can jump out, bail out, sometimes without a parachute. But, you know, we crash hard. But Jesus guaranteed us that nobody else can pluck us out of his hand. You know, and still I heard somebody say just recently, I'm trying to be a Christian, but he won't let me. See, you gotta win that battle. You gotta win that one right in the head. Win that one. Amen. Nobody, Jesus said, can pluck you out of his hand, keep you from serving him if you want to, because he will supply the power. He is the good shepherd. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand.
Sounds like one hand, huh?
Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? Okay, we're coming to a conclusion here. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's what we got to say. God's for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? You got a lot of friends that will condemn you, or acquaintances. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. You know what he's doing right now? I heard a song. I played it again yesterday in the car. Just happened to have the tape there. And it was a song about Jesus in heaven weeping today. Not at the grave of Lazarus only. Not while he was here on earth weeping over Jerusalem. But even now, he weeps from heaven's brow, the song said. And I got to thinking about that. I burst into tears myself. I thought, you know, our God is not a cold chunk of ice in heaven. He is not an impersonal computer in heaven. He is that flesh and bone person that left here and is coming back. And he intercedes for us. Let me read it again. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even, right now, at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You know why we're going to be saved? Because he never dies as our high priest. He lives forever and ever maketh intercession for us. You want to go to heaven? You can't lose. You can go. Amen. You can make it. Praise the Lord. You ever notice that live, L-I-V-E, spelled backward as evil, E-V-I-L. And only God can reverse the evil natures that we are born with so we can really live. Repentance, evil, live, son, praise the Lord. Let me close with this story. An old deacon who used to pray every Wednesday night at prayer meeting always concluded his prayer with the same words. Quote, "And Lord, clean all the cobwebs out of my life." You know, I think we all do that. I think we all have a tendency to pray, "Cobwebs out of my life." I think you know what he was talking about, the cobwebs. Those things that ought not to have been there, but had gathered during the week. Well, it got too much for one man in the prayer meeting, and he heard the old deacon one time too often. So when the old man made that prayer, "Lord, clean all the cobwebs out of my life," this man jumped up and in a loud voice he said, "Lord, Lord, don't do it. Kill the spider." I like that. Can we stand? Everybody say, "Kill the spider."